Amen, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, church. Thanks, Robin. Robin, I almost told you that was the wrong scripture. What are you reading? Inside joke, Robin read the wrong scripture one Sunday, and we will never forget that. It wasn't her fault. We put a typo in there. So thank you for reading the word of God this morning. Well, good morning, church. If we haven't met, my name is Joe, and I serve as a pastor here. If you haven't yet, go ahead and find a way to get to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. And I just want to start us out by saying I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here, whether you're in person, online. I'm glad that you guys made your way in here this morning. And one of the reasons for that is it's been a particularly difficult couple of weeks, if we're being honest, in our country on many different fronts. Evil and sin has perpetrated on victims in Buffalo, New York. And then the next day at a church in Southern California. And then this last week, another one in an elementary school in Texas. Additionally, this week, a report came out confirming the presence of abuse cover-up, victim intimidation, and just an outright failure to protect the most vulnerable among us at the very highest levels of the denomination that we are a part of, which Gavin's going to be talking about a little bit at the end of the gathering today. And that's just in our country in the last few weeks. This is not to even mention the war in Ukraine, the genocide of the Uyghur people in China, or many, many more things that are happening across our globe. And church, we know that evil's present. We know that sin exists and it's everywhere, but there's some times where that reality really does scream at us. When the wailing of victims reaches a fever pitch, and I think this is one of those times. And in these times, it's appropriate to grieve. It's appropriate to lament. It's appropriate to be angry. These are all appropriate, and I would say actually healthy and necessary responses to evil, to victimization, to injustice, and to death. We must allow ourselves to mourn with those who mourn and to slow down and just simply lament the state of our world and things around us. And as we do, we must also turn our eyes to God. Part of the biblical pattern of lament is we're very, very honest and we turn our eyes to God and his promises at the same time. We need to know that God is not silent in these times. God speaks and he has something for us even, and I would say especially in the times where it seems like darkness has taken ground. We need to know that we have a God that does not run and hide from evil, but on the contrary, draws near to a world full of evil. We need to know, as sinners living in a sinful world, that sin and death do not get the final say. We need to know that we have a perfectly just and perfectly merciful God who is not disengaged, but is actually fully present with us in all of this. We have a God who moves towards us and not away, who reaches out to touch us, to comfort us, and to bring us near to him. And so I'm glad you're here this morning, because I think God wants to speak to us as a people and as a church. In our text today, we're going to see Jesus interact with two people who lived lives of suffering, who lived lives of mourning. And at the end of these interactions, we're going to see two people who came to Jesus one way leave completely different. Leave a whole nother way. We're going to see two broken, ashamed, isolated, weary outcasts come into contact with Jesus and walk away cleansed, forgiven, and healed. We're going to see two people come to Jesus in their own hopeless prisons of despair, walk away from Jesus full of hope, experiencing freedom in life like they never have before. In church, in these interactions, we get a picture of Jesus that shows us a God of purity, of healing, of forgiveness, and of life. And this is really, really good news for us and for our world. Really good news. In Jesus, we have a God who does not retreat from us in our mess, but comes into our mess and changes everything. We have a God in Jesus who is not afraid of the worst we have to offer, but is the ultimate answer to the worst that we have to offer. And church, my hope for us this morning is that this is good news to us in a couple of different ways. First, I hope that seeing Jesus move and work today makes us willing to engage this world in its very darkest of places. I hope it gives us confidence to do that. As followers of Christ, we can simultaneously be honest about sin and the brokenness that it has caused in our lives and in this world, while also moving towards those places with the hope of Jesus. That is what we can do as followers of Christ. Second, this should personally give us hope as believers that we have a God who restores, who forgives, who heals, who makes pure what has been contaminated, and that he is going to do that. He is going to do that. So let's jump in. There's two sections in our text today, and so I'm going to have 2 points of application as we walk through them, a truth for us to consider and then an application for us as believers. And the first is this: you have been made clean, move towards and love the unclean. Move towards and love the unclean. Let's look at the first interaction that Jesus has in our text with a man suffering from leprosy. Look with me. Let's look, start at chapter 5, verse 12. While he, being Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Imagine living life without the possibility of being in relationship with anybody. Imagine not being able to have a conversation with anyone that you actually see, not being able to be with your family, not being able to be with your community, not being able to come to church, to enjoy a meal at a restaurant, to have like a realistic job and pay your bills. Imagine all of this, plus having a painful disease, not knowing how long you might live, but also not knowing if you do live, what's the quality of life going to be? What's this going to look like? This is the situation for this leper who enters the story here. Leprosy, or the word used for leprosy here, is any number of very contagious skin diseases. Sometimes they're incredibly painful. Many times they cut your life short. But the thing that was true about all the different versions of it is it was extremely, extremely contagious. And so for the good of the community, the law for lepers in Israel was for them to be isolated away from the community. In fact, we get the direct command for lepers in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, which says this: "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Alone. Isolated. The only words that he can say to others is to announce his presence as unclean. Unclean. And now this is not a punitive punishment for the lepers, but really a safety for the community so that this extremely contagious disease does not spread through the camp. But I just don't think that would be a solace for this guy. Like, what a difficult life to live. What a bleak existence for this person. Never feeling the touch of someone else. Always having people avoid contact with you, move away from you when you walk by. So imagine the scene here, if you can. It's a crowded city, and Jesus is in this city, and here comes this man, clearly fully infected with leprosy, and the crowd parts as he comes, because no one wants to touch him, no one wants to get near to him. And he comes to Jesus, and instead of covering his mouth and saying, "Unclean, unclean," he throws himself on the ground, and he begs Jesus to make him clean. He must have heard about Jesus healing people. He must have heard this and maybe for the first time in a long time allowed himself to hope. Would he? Could he? Would he actually do it? Verse 13. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Now, this is incredibly, incredibly significant. Jesus could have just said, "Be clean." He could have just said the words. The guy would have been clean. He would have been able to leave. But Luke intentionally puts this in, as well as the Synoptic Gospels, that Jesus reached out and he touched him. He physically touched this man. This man would not have been touched by anyone ever since his leprosy diagnosis, however long ago that might have been. His uncleanness, his disease would have contaminated anything that it touched. Clothing, furniture, people, everything. It would be contaminated by him if he touched it. In fact, if we think about it, if we take a step back and think about it, this is actually how contamination works. Something pure, when it comes into contact with something impure or unclean, is made impure. It's contaminated. If something contaminated comes into contact with something pure, it doesn't make that contaminated thing pure. It's still contaminated. If you put motor oil in fresh water, you can't drink it. It's contaminated. If you add fresh water to motor oil, you still can't drink it. It is still contaminated. In fact, this is actually illustrated in creation. In the creation account in the fall, this whole thing is illustrated for us. In the beginning, God created everything, and it was good. It was perfect. It was clean. It was undefiled. It was pure. We wouldn't recognize it. It was beautiful, but a contaminant came in. Our sin. Our sin came into creation and brought an end to purity. We defiled creation. We brought a curse on everything so that whatever sin touched is now contaminated. Sin touched creation, and so now all of creation is affected by sin and its curse. And so it makes sense that this is now the pattern of the world. This is what we've been living with. And so the pattern of the world is avoid the unclean, avoid the contaminated things because they will make you unclean. They will contaminate you, which is the truth of the world that we live in. It's why social media shows you mostly things that you agree with and interact with. It's why there are country clubs and gated communities and Costco memberships. I was driving down Saddle Creek and saw a sign that read, "No apartments here." Whoever lived there did not want that thing in their space. They wanted to keep it away. On the highway up to my in-law's hometown, there are huge yellow signs declaring the distaste for a certain chicken processing plant, which was new to the area. Now, I'm not saying that those things are inherently sinful or anything like that. I've got a Costco membership. I'm there every day on Friday. You can see me, the La Vista one. That's the best one to go to. I'm just pointing out, this idea is ingrained to us. We understand this idea that you need to avoid and keep separate things that you don't like or that might contaminate your life in some way. This is the way of the world. It's the way of the fallen world. That is until Jesus walks onto the stage. Jesus reaches out and he touches this unclean man. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean himself, the man is cleaned. He is cured. Jesus reverses this. Jesus makes the contaminated things clean. He makes the impure pure. He makes the unholy holy. Jesus is not infected by sin and its consequences. He is the cure for sin and its consequences. Now, if this is the truth about the Jesus that we follow, how should this land on us as a church? How should we process this? Well, I think what we need to do and what we need to realize as we read this story, we need to identify with the leper in this story. That's where we need to place ourselves. Christian, you have to realize you were the leper who has been healed by Jesus. You were the leper who has been healed by Jesus. You were the unclean who has been made clean. You are the impure who has been made pure. Jesus touched you and made you clean. And while this is true, I think a part of our struggle as Christians, as we are in the world and not of the world, is we still tend to kind of lean towards the patterns of the world, if that makes sense. And we still tend to carry with us an attitude of avoiding other lepers in our lives. We who have been cleansed by Jesus will sometimes refuse to associate with or even try to reach into communities of people that we consider unclean. We sometimes label people modern-day leper colonies. So I wonder this morning, can I make us a little uncomfortable, if you're already not uncomfortable enough? Can I name some possible leper colonies that we as the Big C Church maybe don't do sometimes the greatest job of reaching into these communities? And this is not a comment on morality or sinfulness or anything like that, just an observation that I've had. The Big C Church, as I have been a part of it and in it, I wonder if one of the communities is the homeless that we have difficulty with, drug addicts, the people panhandling on the corner, the mentally ill, the developmentally and physically disabled, the LGBTQ community, the pro-choice movement, Muslims, any other religion that is not like ours. I think there are some communities that we are more reluctant to reach into because we worry about feeling uncomfortable, we worry about feeling out of place, or we worry about what it's going to look like if others peer in. What's that say about us and what I believe? But church, we have to realize that we are all lepers outside of the cleansing power of Jesus. All of us, everyone. We can reach into communities that don't believe what we believe. We can pursue people who make us uncomfortable, and not as like superior helpers. We're not Jesus in this story. We are not the superior helper. We are a fellow leper. We're a friend. We just happen to be friends who have the best news any leper could ever hear. We have to bring ourselves and this news to people that make us uncomfortable, to communities that don't share our beliefs and our values. Jesus reached out and touched this leper. Praise God, because if you're in Christ, he has done the same with you. Now go and take that good news to every leper that you possibly can. All right, so moving ahead a little bit, Jesus tells this leper to go and show himself to the priests so that he can be declared clean and be welcomed back into community, back into worship, into all of that. And then Luke says that Jesus' popularity continues to grow. And he says that great crowds started to gather to hear Jesus teach and to be healed by him, which brings us to the second encounter that Jesus has in our text. And the second point of application for us this morning is this: you have been forgiven and healed. Rejoice and walk in confidence. You have been forgiven and healed. Rejoice and walk in confidence. Let's look at verses 17 to 19. On one of those days, as he was teaching, again being Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Okay, some quick thoughts on this before we move on. First of all, this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So just a reminder, the Pharisees are Jewish religious leaders who are super focused on keeping the Jews faithful to the law. And so they've developed all of these rules and kind of extra laws about how the law applied to all kinds of situations that aren't directly addressed in Scripture. And so a part of what they do is they develop all of these extra scriptural rules and laws and then kind of become the police of them, so to speak, the enforcers of them, to make sure others are doing them. So that's the Pharisees. Next, we see some men, we don't know how many, who are carrying a man who is paralyzed on a bed. Now, these men likely heard about Jesus and how he had the power to heal, and they decided to bring their friend to Jesus and say, okay, let's see what he can do. Let's see if he can actually heal our friend. Now, this is not the main emphasis of the text here, but I just want to take a little side application. Church, find you some friends who will take you to Jesus. Amen? Find you some friends who will take you to Jesus. Also, be a person who takes your friends to Jesus. Okay, that was extra application, not the main point, but I think it is a good application for us. Now, these friends, they find an obstacle in their way. Something's in their way. Something's impeding their progress. Jesus is teaching in someone's house, presumably, and the crowd is so massive that they can't get their friend inside to see Jesus, but they are not deterred, and so they go up on the roof and start a demolition project to get their homeboy in that room. Now, you're like, how do they get on the roof? They have to walk in. Usually, at this time, the staircases to go up on the one-level roof was on the outside, so they would have walked around, gone out onto the roof. Now, they start digging through, and I couldn't help but think, imagine being that homeowner, right? Like, imagine being that person. I can tell you, this would not have gone well if this was the Julian house. That would have been the last time we hosted Citigroup, like, ever. Like, I'm worried about stains on the carpet, and now I've got a hole big enough in my roof to let a grown man in his bed down through the top. Like, it ain't gonna, that's the last time we're hosting Citigroup. We're gonna have to find, I don't know, a park, something outside. Now, you guys are laughing, and you're judging me, because I can feel it. But I just need you to know that I've been to some of your houses, and y'all make me take off my shoes to walk on your wood floors and tile. You guys have couches that nobody sits on. Like, what is the purpose of that? You guys wouldn't have done much better. I wonder if some of you in here too, maybe you wouldn't have even noticed that there was a hole in your roof the size of a big man in a bed to come down. You walk in and there's rain. You're like, huh, how'd that get there? I don't know. Landlord's problem. I guess we'll just kind of move on. Okay. None of that had anything to do with my sermon. Where are we? Goodness gracious. Okay. So these friends are determined, and they lower their guy down, and he's just now right there in front of Jesus, which, again, like, must have taken 20 minutes. They're, like, staring up. They're probably talking to the dude as he's coming down. Anyway, let's see what happens next in verse 20. And when he, being Jesus, saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." These are six really, really important words. Man, your sins are forgiven you. We can't miss this piece. There's a lot being communicated in these six words. So far, Jesus has been healing people, and so clearly people know that God is with Jesus, that Jesus is of God, that Jesus is a godly man. But this statement is going to fundamentally change how people see Jesus. And the reason for that is because humans do not have the power to forgive somebody's sin, because ultimately all sin is sin against God. When we sin against one another, yes, we're sinning against each other, and we should go and confess and repent and forgive and reconcile and all of that, yes, but ultimately we're actually sinning against God. When you sin against created things, you're sinning against the Creator. And so even priests, prophets, kings, nobody can forgive sins because the offenses are against God himself. So Jesus here is claiming something only God can claim. So Jesus is saying something very profound about himself, but he's also saying something very profound about us. Because notice, Jesus says nothing yet of the man's paralysis. He doesn't mention the clear physical issue that this man has and the clear reason his crazy friends dropped him through the roof in the first place. Doesn't even say anything about it. And what Jesus is doing here is he is showing that he is far more than anyone could expect, and he has come to do far more than what it seems. He isn't here to simply heal physical issues. He is here to heal our ultimate issue. The outer sickness that Jesus heals is a picture of the inner sickness that we all have. We all have inner spiritual sickness that is terminal, that affects every part of us in some way, in every part of our world in some way, in every part of our society, in our neighborhoods. And Jesus says, "I'm here to fix that." The physical healing that he's providing in ministry is a small and temporary picture of the massive, eternal problem that he is ultimately here to fix. So this is a massive statement that Jesus is making, and it's not going to go unnoticed by those around him. Look with me at verses 21 to 24. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So Jesus saying that this man's sins are forgiven causes a stir. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Now, blasphemy is an action or speech directed directly at God. Basically, it's an intentional something you say or an intentional something you do that is directed to defame or defile God's name. So claiming to be equal to God or to do something that only God could do would be blasphemy. Incidentally, this is the very charge that leads to Jesus being convicted and sentenced to death by crucifixion later in the book of Luke. And the Pharisees and the scribes hear Jesus and ask, who can forgive sins but God alone? Which is actually the right question. That's the right question. Now, the text doesn't tell us much beyond their criticism of Jesus, so we can't know for sure all the details. But as I was trying to get myself as much as I possibly could into this context, I couldn't help but imagine anger and frustration welling up inside of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They came to see this guy. They came to see him healing people left and right. Maybe this guy's a prophet. They came probably to investigate because that's what they do, but also maybe to wonder at a work that maybe God was doing. And then they hear Jesus say this. And all of a sudden, this man who was maybe from God actually looks to be an enemy to God. They come wondering, maybe God has sent us another prophet after all these years. And then they hear something that doesn't add up to them. They hear something they weren't expecting, and then here's the important part, they reject it. They reject it. They assumed that they would know what the work of God would look and sound like, and they reject Jesus because he ain't it. Church, don't let your assumptions of how God works blind you to what he is doing in your life and in the world. Don't let your assumptions of him blind you to what he is trying to do in your life and in the world. And then look at verse 22. Jesus perceived their thoughts, another thing that only God can do. Now, this is more than looking at their faces and kind of intuitively or naturally knowing that they were thinking something negative. Like you and I can look at each other and, you know, I can see some of you are tired, some of you are engaged, some of you are on your phones, right? Like we can tell intuitively, maybe emotionally, like how we're doing. But that's not what is going on here. The Greek word that Luke uses means to know fully. So this is more than a natural perception. It's more like a supernatural or divine perception. Jesus, as only God can do, perceives their thoughts. He perceives our thoughts. And so he perceives the thoughts of the religious leaders who just asked, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus says, correct. Yes. Right. Yup. All of that is true. And he tells them, listen, I said it that way on purpose. I could have just told him to rise and walk, and he would have, but I want all of you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, he calls himself the Son of Man, which points back to Daniel 7, which he's going to call himself 24 more times in the book of Luke, which in part is Jesus showing that he is both fully man and fully God. The religious leaders are correct in asking who can forgive sins but God alone, but they are incorrect in their charge of blasphemy because Jesus is, in fact, God in the flesh. And so he can forgive sins. Then Jesus turns back to the man. He says, rise, take up your bed, and go home. Now, this was interesting to me. Jesus had already given the man what he truly needed. He forgave his sins. That's what Jesus is pointing us to. But then he also heals his physical body as well. And so I think what this means as we look at the whole picture here is that not only are we reconciled to God, but we are also made whole. We're made whole. Sin has separated us from God and brought a curse on us. Death, disease, famine, conflict, wars, shootings, abuse in all its forms. Jesus not only reconciles us to God, but for the first time since the garden, he makes us whole. He makes us whole. Jesus is the present and future hope for the restoration of all things. This is the gravity of what is happening here in the book of Luke. Jesus is not simply a healer. He's not simply a reconciler, not simply a forgiver of sins. He is all of these things. He is quite literally the hope of the world. He is your one and only true hope. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, he has reconciled you to the Father. He has made you whole. He has healed you. You were once paralyzed, unable to move or help yourself, and Jesus has made you whole. But here's the rub. you probably don't feel whole. You probably don't. You probably have a list of things a mile long that you would change about yourself and about our world. If Jesus is making us whole, why do I feel empty sometimes? Why am I depressed? Why am I physically run down, sick, disabled? You name it. If Jesus is our present hope, why did he not protect those people in Buffalo or those kids in Texas? If Jesus is our present hope of fullness, why did he allow abuse to happen at the hands of people who should have been trusted? Well, I think as followers of Christ, in the face of these questions, we just have to be honest about a couple of things. Number one, we have to admit that specifically, we actually don't know the reasons for that. I don't know why those things were allowed to happen. And I think anyone that tries to give you a specific, this is the reason God allowed that to happen, if they try to give you those reasons, they're going to fall woefully short. Any specific answer is going to be trite. It's going to be myopic. And the reason for that is because we don't have the mind of God. We don't. God is God, and we are not. God has not revealed specifically why these things happen. However, that doesn't mean that we are without answers in this time. In fact, as Christians, I believe we are the only ones who can take an honest look at evil, take an honest look at sin, honestly mourn all of it, and see the hope in the midst of it. See the beauty that will someday rise from its ashes. And while sin does have its day still, and that is very much evident, it is quickly coming to an end. While death still lurks and awaits us all, even death knows its destiny. Church, the reality that you are whole, that you are healed, that reality will one day be revealed. It's already been done, but one day it's going to be revealed. And in the context of eternity, that day is very soon. So what does that mean for us practically? How do we navigate? Well, I think a couple of things. First, like I said, I believe as Christians, we uniquely have the ability to be the most honest about darkness, of pain, evil, sin, death. And the reason for that is because ultimately we know the hope for all of it. This means that we can actually mourn. We don't have to turn away from the ugly. We can look at it and we can mourn and we can process it. This means that we can empathize with the suffering. This means that we ourselves can actually suffer. And this also means that we can be honest in every way, including our questions for God. He has made you clean. He has forgiven you. He has healed you. You can be honest with God without worrying about offending him. Ask him why. Cry out to him. Lord, how long before you come? Why is this evil here? He is not scared of your questions. Bring your questions to him. Lastly, you can be confident in the midst of whatever this life brings. Now, this doesn't mean you will never feel unsure or unsteady, because remember, it's not your faith that's perfect, it's your God that's perfect. And you can have confidence in that God. Earlier in Luke, it says that the power of the Lord was on Jesus to heal. When Jesus told the man his sins were forgiven, they were forgiven. When Jesus told him to get up and walk, he got up and he walked. Be confident in the God who does what he says he is going to do. Be confident that his will is perfect and you can trust it, even when everything around you and sometimes inside of you screams that you can't. And guys, confidence is not arrogance. In fact, confidence in Jesus is the opposite of arrogance. It's admitting your need for him. It's surrendering yourself to him. Be confident in that Jesus. Let me close us by reading the last couple of verses in our section, verses 25 and 26. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Church, we have an extraordinary God that does extraordinary things. He has cleansed the leper and healed the paralyzed in you and me. The world needs Jesus just as much today as when he came to the earth 2,000 years ago. That is no more apparent than when we experience weeks like we have recently. But church, don't look away. Don't look away. See the evil. See the pain for what it is. Allow yourself to see it. Allow yourself to process it. And then remember the extraordinary God that you follow and the extraordinary news that he has given you. No matter what in this world throws out, no matter what ways evil surfaces, no matter where we find ourselves as followers of Christ, would we bring the hope we have along with us? That we have an extraordinary God who has done extraordinary things with the best yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when things happen as they have, when evil surfaces, when evil seems to win, Lord, that you haven't lost control, that you are not panicking, that you can handle our questions, that your will is perfect. Lord, thank you that as the storm blows, we have a shelter. We are hidden in the cleft of the rock because, Lord, you are God. You love us. And so I pray, as we navigate the storms, as we look pain directly in the face, either in our lives or in those around us, Jesus, would we see it for what it is? Would we go to you? Would we trust in you? Oh, Lord, would we be confident because of who you are and what you've done? In Jesus' name, amen.